I want you to consider something for a moment. There's an election coming up, which it is incumbent upon the Christian to vote. I don't want to hear about your Christian faith if you can't pick up a pen and vote. Because we're not supposed to talk about Christianity, we're supposed to do it. And the greatest decisions that are going to be made outside the church are going to be made in the State House and in the White House. And God has given us the ability to pick our leaders. We're very, very unusual in all the nations of the world. If we sit it out, then we, by being neutral, actually allow evil to advance. You've got to get involved. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you've got to get involved. And this coming election cycle and season, like every one of them, you can forget about the debates. You can forget about their campaigning. I mean this sincerely. I've been doing this all my life. There's one way to make a foolproof decision as a Christian. You pray, and then you study their voting records. Their voting records never lie. And you find out three things invented right here, and I'm happy to report that Ted Cruz has stolen what you're about to hear from this church. As a Christian, you make your decision based upon the Trinity of Truth. We're going to trademark that. It was born here. The Trinity of Truth is, what is the political position of the candidate on the definition of marriage, which is invented by God? It's not for our opinion. I don't care what you think about marriage. You should not care what I think about marriage. You should care what God says about marriage. So how do they vote on that? Number two, God never changes his mind, and he holds the nations of the world in a perpetual exam test as to how that politician votes regarding the viability or the existence of the nation of Israel. God takes it very seriously. The third thing is life. God holds us responsible for how we defend those who cannot speak for themselves. The Bible tells us throughout Scripture that God has sanctified the womb to be the place where he manufactures us as humans, and that he knows what's going on inside the womb. Listen, it's amazing, because you don't have to be a Christian to hear this. Are you pregnant? Are you thinking about getting pregnant? Know this. Inside you, God goes to work in a miraculous way to create a baby. And he says that he assembles that child inside of you where nobody else can see. It's literally a sanctuary inside the womb. And God does his work. And God says that we who have the ability to speak up for those who cannot defend themselves must speak. This morning we have a very special friend and guest speaker, a man that is, as I was looking online this morning to find out the latest on him, because it's a constant issue, that he's one of America's most hated men. You're going to have one of America's most hated guys in the pulpit today. And if you are a graduate from the University of Google or YouTube, then I love you, but you're very ignorant about the truth. Because if you go to Google or YouTube, you're going to hear about the first three pages are nothing but lies about his life. Troy Newman is in love with the unborn. He is committed to defending them. Why? Because it's God's heart to defend them. In all the cultures in the world, we are the most advanced. And yet this issue of abortion is one of the most diabolical things in all of human history. It's unbelievable. He's the voice of the unborn today. And what he's doing is costing him greatly. I'm very happy to report that we've met a few times before and we share a koinonia spirit. He was adopted as a child. And I survived an abortion as a child. And I think God has used those two things to bring us together. But it's certainly his passion and his commitment for the unborn that he comes and speaks to us today. He is president of Operation Rescue. He goes around the nation. He's even tried to go around the world. But recently you saw in all the news outlets, CNN, Fox News, NBC, ABC, where the government of Australia refused to let him in to their country because of his views on the sanctity of the unborn. It's pretty remarkable. But I don't want to take any more time I could to introduce you to him and to tell you more about him. I can just tell you right now that as your pastor, I love him, and I'm impressed and blessed to be able to bring before you guys a warrior of the faith and the warrior of those who cannot fight for themselves. And for that, he's a hero of mine. And when I grow up, even though he's 9 years, I think, younger than I am, I want to be just like Troy Newman. Give a warm welcome to Troy Newman this morning.
Yeah. Thank you, buddy. Thank you.
Wow. That's awesome. Thank you so much. Wow, what a blessing. I love that introduction. I'm a hated guy. My wife's going, uh-huh. Wow, that's really awesome. As he was introducing me, I was thinking about this verse, okay? So Psalm 127, verse 5 says, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Talking about kids, right? "They shall not be ashamed, but speak with their enemies in the gate." And I'm thinking, I'm glad I have a lot of 5 kids, you know, because I have a lot of enemies. And my son's 6'5" and 240 pounds and all muscle. So we're speaking with a lot of enemies. I am so glad to be here back in Southern California. I spent 35 years growing up in San Diego, and I love Southern California. I love Calvary Chapel. It's kind of where I grew up. But then after 35 years, I moved to the United States. Now, we call it Kansas. And you'd be amazed how much freedoms you have there. I have my own well, and so when I wash my car, and I just let that hose fall onto the ground, and it's just kind of watering the grass, I don't feel guilty. And there's no special water cops to come around and turn me in. But anyway, that's a story for another day. I'm so glad to be here. Thank you so much. I am grateful to be one of the most hated men in the world. I think that I was told earlier, someone counted, I think it was Pastor Jack, he said, "I'm one of the most 10, like one of the 10 hated guys." So my stock is moving up in the world. I'm digging that. So anyway, so I have a question for you. Do we believe, do you as the people of God believe in the power of prayer? Yeah, of course we do, right? Yeah, and do you believe that an almighty, all-powerful, beautiful, loving God who spoke everything into existence is going to answer those prayers? And he intervenes in the affairs of men and women, and it doesn't matter. Our prayers, both small and large, they're going to be answered, right? All right, come on. Now, let's jump in, real quick. We're going to jump into Scripture, John 14, 12. So you got your hard copies. Jump over there to John 14, 12. If you're a Google searcher, that's even faster. I grew up with expository preaching, line by line, verse by verse, but today we're going to jump around, and so you're going to have your speed dial on your Bible, okay? And I'm just going to jump real fast, but let's jump real quick. John 14, 12 to 14. Jesus is speaking here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Amen? So I want you to remember these verses. Think of this as a glaze for the entire sermon, for this whole morning. Remember, we're talking about the power of prayer, and will God answer the prayer? Will you do the things even greater than Jesus did so that the Father may be glorified in you? That's our question. And it's a question that I asked myself 25 years ago. I'm a young man. I'm in Bible college. Melissa and I are newly married. We're thinking about a career, if you will, in doing ministry work, being a pastor. And everything was great. I mean, I prayed for everything. Like, you know, people ask, there's always a prayer list. We went to our home Bible studies and we prayed. And the prayer list came through and we prayed every week, prayed on Wednesday, prayed on Sunday. We prayed every day, right? And then somebody showed me, in fact, it's this man in the front row, Peter French, and I'm never going to forgive you for this. Just kidding, brother. He showed me a picture of an aborted baby. And it literally rocked my world. I'm not ashamed that I cried. In fact, I cried a lot. That broken baby, the picture of that broken baby, changed my world. And maybe like many of you today, back then, I had never even thought about the A word. Never in a million years. I didn't know what it was, didn't think about it. It was just not on my radar screen. No one had ever taken the time to explain it to me. But I saw that picture and the picture of those broken babies, and it broke my heart, and I asked myself, how could this be happening in our country? How could something so terrible, so monstrous be happening in our country? All the prayers that we pray, doesn't God answer these prayers? I was in a conundrum. I was in a huge whirlwind of thought. How could this be happening? So even though I was in Bible college in Calvary Chapel, Maranatha, Pastor Ray Bentley married Melissa and I 25 years ago. This is our 25th year anniversary in July, right? Thank you. It's also my 50th birthday this year, so which one is more important? Yeah, remember, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay, all you guys, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. You're not the good thing. Okay? She is. And if you realize that, it's the seed of a happy marriage. So here I am, I'm in Bible college, and I take the spiritual assessment test, and I'm thinking, now, you know, I'm pastoral. No, mercy and justice were my dominant spiritual assessment. Okay, also, I'm in martial arts, and I got black belts, and I love to fight, so maybe that had something to do with it. I love watching those UFC stuff. My wife's like, change it to Hallmark Channel. No, man. But that's how God made me, right? So even though I'm working two jobs and I want to be a pastor someday, this looming, monstrous evil kept haunting my life. And even though we were doing, you know, street ministry in San Diego and tracks and doing feeding the homeless in Balboa Park and so forth, I jumped into doing this pro-life work. And I started doing all the crazy things that you see pro-lifers do. You know, you put the bumper stickers on your car, you put signs everywhere, you start supporting politicians, you start getting really pushy, here, sign this petition. That was me. But then I found out, it was horrible, that some of the pro-life people, the people that I was supporting for as politicians and referendum, actors and actresses, that they're all pro-abortion. I thought, what's going on in this world? This is a bigger problem than I thought it was. It not only infects our own community, it affects the entire country. And some places, the whole world. Do you know that America is only aligned with China and North Korea with the number of abortions that we do all the way till the moment of birth? We call France super liberal and left wing. They limit abortions to 3 months. So America was in a big problem, and I knew that. And I soon realized that abortion was more than just a word. It was a horror story for women. We know that every baby that walks into an abortion clinic via her mom is killed, but also many moms are traumatized, and they don't leave the operating room table. Some are even sexually assaulted, and they're victimized. They're the second victim of abortions. See, abortion, the word abortion, the A word, or pro-choice, is just a euphemism for breaking the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not shed innocent blood. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And like many of us, I know myself, I'll just speak for myself, I bought lies. I went down the store and purchased these lies. Paid good money for these lies. And they seem good for a season, and then you realize they're an outright lie. You see, lies always look good on the outside. You know, your stockbroker never calls you up and said, I'm going to steal $30,000 from you today. No, he says, I've got an investment opportunity. Now, if you're a stockbroker, I'm just teasing. But that's happened to me. It really is. So, I mean, Satan, you know, this didn't slither into the garden and say, let's do something today that's going to get us cast out of the garden. We're going to have to toil through sweat and blood and tears. And we're going to be this infected thing called sin. No, he says, let's just eat this apple and be like God. See, lies have this crazy way of sounding good in the very beginning. And abortion is one of those horrible lies. Jump with me here to John 10:10, up to the New Testament here. I remember studying John 10 at Maranatha Bible College. And I ran across this verse, and it just stuck out at me. It might as well have been in bold and braille and highlighted and blinking, right? This verse, I think, defines the work that we do. Okay, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if that was the end of the verse, we'd be all depressed, wouldn't we? That's horrible. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But, and this is Jesus speaking. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? So here we know. We know that the devil is out there. He's lying to us. He's stealing from us. He wants to steal their money and steal their joy. Kill their baby and kill their conscience. Destroy their life and destroy the life of a nation. But here's Jesus beckoning. But I've come to give life and it to the fullest. I mean, that's the great dichotomy, the antithesis, isn't it? So we have death and destruction and lies and misery. And we have life and hope and the power of the resurrection and grace and love. That's Jesus. And that's the Jesus that beckons you today, right now. Let me emphasize this right now. If you hear nothing else, if you have experienced the trauma of abortion in your life, you bought this lie, you went down to the store and you put money down on this lie, Jesus is here to forgive you. And he has the power to forgive you. Norma Murakami is a member of this church. Beautiful woman. She's helped me throughout getting into churches all throughout Southern California and elsewhere in Hawaii. She herself is a victim of abortion, the secondary victim. But she received the power and grace and love and forgiveness and the tenderness that only Jesus has to offer. And so after this service, if you need to pray with somebody, there's going to be elders and pastors right up here, right up front to pray with you. I'd be happy to pray with you at our booth after this. This is very important. This is the crux of the gospel. Satan is lying to us on the airwaves every day, calling, beckoning us. Here's your lie. And Jesus is saying, no, come. I have life. I have life in it to the fullest. You want life? Jesus is the answer. Okay. Time for me to get back to my notes. I'm like Pastor Jack. I just go off on my own tangent. Okay, so I knew this lie was killing our nation. My grandfather fought in World War II. My adoptive father fought in Vietnam and in Korea. I love America. I love John Wayne. I love the fact that the guys in the white hats always win. The guys in the black hats always lose. I love everything about America. But I knew that this was a judgment. After reading the scriptures, God is going to or will not hold us unaccountable for the shedding of innocent blood. And it's happened before. Jump back with me to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Before I read this, I remember Dr. Billy Graham saying this. Later, he attributed it in one of his blogs to his wife, Ruth. And what she said to him was, if God does not judge America for abortion, for the sin of abortion, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty heavy. 2 Kings 17, verse 16. I'm just going to read 16 and 18. It's more than enough. This is God speaking about Israel. So they left all the commandments of the Lord. We know all the commandments, 1 through 10. Number 6 is, thou shalt not murder. They left all the commandments of the Lord and made for themselves a molded image and two calves and made a woman, a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. When you see Baal, just think child sacrifice. Over and over again. In fact, when God uses the terms wood and stone, the gods of wood and stone, it's not just wood and stone. Stone was the Baal, the place where they sacrificed their children. They heat this stone up really red hot, and they put their children on it and sacrifice their children. And the wooden images are the Asherah poles, where they would commit sexual immorality. So when you see the gods of wood and stone, it's sexual immorality and child killing. It's the same sins that are infecting us today. Verse 7, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. See, God judges the shedding of innocent blood. I wrote a book about this. It's called Their Blood Cries Out. I wrote it 12 years ago, 15 years ago, and it's funny. Now the pro-aborts are picking it up and reading it, and you can read it all over Right Wing Watch. You know, you can take one little sentence out of a whole chapter. But you know, the left, the people do not have the Spirit of God living with them. They can't understand the deep truths of Scripture. So we need to pray for them. And I did. I devoted myself to daily prayer for our nation, for the abortion-bound moms and dads, for the abortion clinics and for their staff and for the abortionists themselves and those that supported abortion. But I knew, and you know, that from James 2:17, faith without works is dead. So I began to get into action. You know, my wife and I helped a pregnancy counseling center. We did voter registration. We picketed. Peter and I went to all these rescues. The bumper stickers. You know, all the crazy stuff that pro-lifers do. I'm reminded of a quote by Mark Twain. Mark Twain, the great American philosopher, wrote Huckleberry Finn and all that. He said that the two greatest or most important days of your life are, number one, the day you're born, and number two, the day you find out why. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I realized that God was going to make me a pastor to the unborn children. He wanted me to be their voice. You see, before this, I always thought I was going to be a pastor of a Calvary chapel next to a beach someplace. Because that's what we do. Calvary Chapel pastors, we plant ourselves next to a... Why is Pastor Jack so far away from the beach? And he's like, well, Troy, you're in Kansas. Who's far away from the beach now? So I realized that God was going to just change my heart. God ever change your heart on something? You thought you're going down this road and everything's going to be fine. You had your life all planned out. Boom, right turn. That's what I felt like. So for the past 25 years, we've endeavored to speak the words that the children would have me speak. I'm their advocate. I'm their pastor. If you were slated to die, if you had an abortion appointment in your mother's womb, what would you have me say? So needless to say, that's very controversial and it gets me in a lot of hot water from time to time. We jump over to Proverbs 31:8. Proverbs 31:8-9. This was a convicting verse for me. When I would read the scriptures every day, I'd read one chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 of them, and you can read one chapter every day. And if you want to gain wisdom, particularly the young people, you want to gain wisdom, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. In a year, in a month, you'll be smarter than your professors. Proverbs 31:8-9. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Wow, is right. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who could be more poor and needy than the unborn child sitting in their mother's womb with an abortion appointment? Now see, I believe that God has answered our prayers. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you all about the good news that's happening in an association, what we're doing. But first, I want to jump over to our main text. This is really important for you too. This is really important. Go back to the first book of the Bible. What? Genesis. And the first chapter. First chapter of the first book. See, Sam Green wrote a book, and I've read it. It's called The Doctrine of First Things. The Doctrine of First Things. And this is one of these passages you need to underline, highlight, and circle, and make notes around. It's called the great Imago Dei verses, the image of God. You see, and I think that God wanted to put them there in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible to emphasize something. And he's laying a foundation for things to come. Why do we get the sanctity of human life? Why do we honor human life above all other life forms on the earth? Is because of these verses. So read with me now. I'm just going to read the three verses, Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. And if you have a pen, write in the margin there, Imago Dei, image of God in Latin, Imago Dei. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, again, in Latin, the image of God is Imago Dei, and I have that circled in my Bible. Image in Hebrew means is teslam. So here's a quick A few quick takeaways, okay? Verse 27, this is really clear and really simple. Even I can understand it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What's the takeaway? Male and female. M and F, if you're filling out a form. There's no other letters in the alphabet to describe your gender. Enough said? Come on. See, anything less than that or anything more you add or subtract to that, it's a lie from the devil attempting to degrade the image of God. And we could camp out here for a long time, friends. We could really dig down deep. But it's an attack on the image of God. Let that be clear. It's a lie. Verse 28, God blesses us. See, as a child of God, you're blessed, you're special, you're unique, you're beautiful. God says you're blessed. Now, notice beforehand, before all this, you know, he says he created the mountains and the ocean, and fish and streams and the whales and all and the stars and all that. What did he call those? Did he call them blessed? He called them good. You see, all that is good, but you are blessed. I love to garden. Pastor Jack and I were talking about gardening. We love gardening. I love my animals. We have a little farmstead in Kansas. I have a few horses. My children have horses, therefore I have horses and I have to take care of them. So I love my dogs. We have a new puppy. She's really beautiful, Bo, but she doesn't come when I call her, you know. It's not her fault, you know, but I just, you're just a good dog. Not a great dog yet. I love some of my cats. An interesting story, when we brought our first baby home, Daniel, we had this beautiful inside cat, Julian. We loved this cat. It was amazing. It was beautiful. We slept on our pillow, and it was really great. But we brought Daniel home. First night, the cat poops on my shoes. This is now an outside cat. So I love God's creation. It's good. But see, you are blessed. And when God really wants to bless you immensely, enormously, magnificently, majestically, when he really wants to knock your socks off with a blessing, he doesn't give you a new SUV or a dreamy vacation in the Bahamas. You know what he gives you? A baby. A baby. No kidding. You know, see, God always says in scriptures that children are a blessing. In context, children are always a blessing. They're called a reward, a heritage, a beautiful thing. They're like olive shoots planted around your table. Blessed is man has many of them. You know, they're not going to be ashamed. It's beautiful. Children are always a blessing. He never, ever, ever, understand this, he never calls down from heaven and says, I'm going to curse you with a baby. It's true. You've heard it. You know, women say, well, I'm pregnant. And people say, well, is it good news? Bad news. It's always good news. And it doesn't matter the nature of the conception of that baby. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the timing. It doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. Even if that woman was victimized, God opens and closes the womb according to Isaiah 66:9. Children, babies are always a blessing, and God will bless us oftentimes in spite of our sin due to his great mercy and grace. I love this verse, Romans 5:8, but God commands his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he cares for us. The only things we can take to heaven are our children. Can't have a U-Haul. There's no U-Haul, but you can take your children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Malachi 2:15, God says that his end of the bargain in marriage is godly offspring. That's his end of the bargain. On the first service, you'll have to go back and hear the tape. I told the story about Melissa's theory of multiplication, but because my wife is here, I won't tell the whole story. But we have, suffice it to say that we have 5 children, and I just say, yes, ma'am. You see here, back in verse 26, God calls us the image. We're creating his image and likeness. A lot like when you look in the mirror this morning, when you gazed in there and you flipped your hair back, brushed your teeth. You're a reflection of God's majesty and beauty. You're a reflection of who he is. Excuse me. You have intrinsic value, a lot like a precious metal, gold or silver or any of the other precious metals. I was going to say plutonium. That's probably not precious, is it? Palladium. I'm tongue-tied. So if I had a coin that was precious metals, you could exchange that for goods and services all over the world. It doesn't matter where it was minted. It doesn't even matter if it's scratched up or broken in two or dirty. In the same way, you have intrinsic value. You're beautiful in the eyes of God. You're created in His image and likeness. You are beautiful, and it doesn't matter if you have a preschool degree where you can draw stick figures or a PhD. It doesn't matter your color, your race, your age, your gender, nothing. God has created you in His image and likeness, and you're a perfect and beautiful reflection of Him. You are blessed. So I want you to turn to the person on your right and say, I am blessed. Now turn to the person on your left and say, I am blessed. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes to say me, right? Doesn't it sound egocentric? You know, I'm blessed. No, look, God calls you blessed. It's easier to bless other people. God bless you. We say that all the time. And God bless you. God bless you. You're awesome. No, say, I'm blessed. This is a beautiful thing. You have to understand this. God loves you. And if you don't get anything else, that's probably the second time I said that tonight. To get that, you are a beautiful blessing created in the image and likeness of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because I got to move on. This is beautiful. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror, see the mirror image again, or the reflection? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, glory to glory, just as from the Lord. So as we get saved, you receive Jesus. You then begin this beautiful transformational process, this sanctification, bringing you closer and closer to the Lord. And I don't know about you, the more I walk with the Lord and read His scriptures and pray, the more I realize I really need Him. I mean, I can totally relate with Paul when he said, oh, who's going to save this wretched sinner such as I? But praise be the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's the first part of the good news, okay? You're a blessing. You're a blessing. You're beautiful. You're a reward. And when you were conceived, that moment you were conceived, you had a brand new strand of DNA. God knew you from that moment, actually knew you from the foundations of the world, and you're absolutely blessed. It's interesting that every piece of technology and medicine that have come forth in the past 43 years since abortion has been decriminalized has proven the fact that God is right and man is wrong. You see, DNA, 4D sonograms, all sorts of really cool pieces of technology proves the fact when Planned Parenthood says that you're a blob of tissue, a clump of cells, and all that, it's a lie. You know, there's people in this room, our children can go to the bookshelf and pull out a DVD or a VHS tape, probably Daniel's a VHS tape, right? Or these little thermal images and see pictures of themselves. The first picture in their baby book is a picture of them in the womb. Isn't it cool? Technology keeps proving God right. But of course, He's been right all along. So, like I said, 25 years ago when I first got started, I did the respectable thing every self-respecting pro-lifer would do. I got arrested. Remember those Operation Rescue days? Back in the day, in the late 80s and early 90s, we would go to these abortion clinics early in the morning and we'd sit down like Dr. Martin Luther King taught us in a peaceful, civil disobedience manner. We'd sit there and pray. The abortion clinic would close. The women couldn't get an abortion. They would have sidewalk counselors, and so many babies were saved. So many babies were saved. And it was beautiful. But we realized that we couldn't do this all the time. Of course, the federal government passed a law called FACE, the Freedom to Access Clinic Entrances Act. We liken it to the Fugitive Slave Act during slavery, and they made this act an outlaw. But I remember sitting in Placentia Jail, the plexiglass jail, and I'm there, you know, wearing a little orange jumpsuit for a small time, and I realized that we're not the ones that belong in jail. It's the other guys that belong in jail, right? These are the guys that are killing children. Romans 13 is pretty clear. You know, the civil magistrate doesn't hold the sword in vain, but to punish the evildoers. And I'm thinking, we're not the evildoers. They're the evildoers. Because I was thinking about Suresh Gandotra. Suresh Gandotra was an abortionist in San Ysidro, California, right across the border from Tijuana. And Magdalena Rodriguez came across the border to have a second trimester abortion because it's illegal in Mexico. And she got up on this operating room table, she paid her money for the big fat lie, and she never got off that operating room table alive. See, Suresh Gandotra killed her in a horrific second trimester botched abortion. I know because I read the autopsy report, and I've read too many more autopsy reports. But I'm thinking when I got out, we went down and we spoke with the district attorney, several of us, and we convinced this pro-choice district attorney to file murder charges against Suresh Gandotra. And in fact, they did. And Peter and I actually went up to his house the day after he fled the country. There's literally a mattress in the middle of his front yard. He fled the country. He was gone. And these murder charges are still outstanding. Last month, my team of investigators at Operation Rescue found Suresh Gandotra. He's in a small town in India operating an illegal abortion clinic. We're working with Interpol to get him extradited because the United States has an extradition policy with India. We're hoping to get him extradited and get these, let him stand trial for the murder of Magdalena Rodriguez. See, we realized early on that we can't rely on Washington, D.C. or Sacramento or our mayor to do this work. We have to peacefully intervene and use the laws that are already on the books to put these guys behind bars and out of business. Interestingly enough, I always say, you know, if the CIA had hired my team of investigators to find Osama bin Laden, that war would have been over a long time ago. As we find people, it's what we do. So another quick jail story. When are we out here? Okay. So as Pastor Jack mentioned, I had this beautiful opportunity. My wife and I are really looking forward to going to Australia. I've never been there before. It was going to be a 10 or 11 day speaking tour, the whole continent. We're going to go to the Great Barrier Reef. It was awesome. So we booked our tickets. We went online and we got our visa. By the way, you have to get your visa before you get your tickets. It's just a $25 fee. It was great. So we waited our 3 months and we're getting ready to get on the plane and we're starting to hear some rumblings about a member of parliament by the name of Terry Butler. She's supported by Emily's List. We have the same Emily's List here in the United States. They're basically like the Planned Parenthood booster club, right? They're radically pro-abortion. And she said, this Troy Newman guy is coming over here, and he's been involved in the Center for Medical Progress and exposing Planned Parenthood, and he's a really bad guy, and so we can't let him in. So he wrote this two-page letter to Peter Dutton, the Interior Minister, the Minister of Immigration, and while I'm mid-flight, I'm flying over the Pacific, it's a 19-hour flight, they revoke my visa. They did. Actually, I got the revocation 10 days later in my mailbox. They couldn't have called me up. No, that would have been too easy. While I'm in the air, so we land, we start going through the immigration, they stamp my wife's postcard, and they go, you, come this way. And so, yeah, I spent about three and a half days in a special place. They call it solitary confinement. As my team of attorneys in Australia were trying to fight this out in the high court. And so the funny part is, you know the worst part about being in jail for 3.5 days? Not having my iPhone. I was totally stressing. But you know what the best part about being in jail for 3.5 days? Not having my iPhone. So I begged the warden, and by the way, they kept saying, this is not a jail. And I said, well, where I'm from, you got a warden? It's a jail. So I said, warden, get me a Bible, please. And he scoured the library, found all kinds of stuff. But he finally found the one and only copy they had of the Gideon Bible. Amen. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, when I come back, I'm giving a donation to the Gideons. This thing was like virgin territory. It had never been cracked open. But I spent more time with the Lord reading the Scriptures seriously in 3 days than I had spent in the previous 3 months. You want to get really close to Jesus? Go to jail. Seriously, it works. Oh, off script again. Okay, so yeah, we got to put the other guys in the orange jumpsuits, right? not us. I mean, that's how we win. The definition of us winning isn't the, you know, times we pray and the number of people we get elected and laws we pass. No, that's all good, but it leads to the ultimate goal of ending abortion. And oftentimes how we can measure our effectiveness is the number of abortion clinics to close, the number of these guys that we can put in jail. And so I realized early on that, you know, I said faith without works is dead. It was Christians that ended the slave trade. It was Christians who outlawed cannibalism worldwide. We're alleviating the suffering of millions upon millions by building hospitals and schools and creating jobs, and we're digging wells all across arid parts of Africa. We're sending food to starving people to alleviate their suffering. It was the Christians that prayed and acted to end the Nazi Holocaust and save the Jews in Europe from genocide. Christians are sending missionaries worldwide to rescue the oppressed people and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world." So in order to save babies and stop this nationwide Holocaust, I threw myself into some new tactics. I realized that we're not the ones that need to be in the orange jumpsuits. It's the other guys that need to be in the orange jumpsuits. So when we find out about someone who died in an abortion clinic like Karma Maya Monger back in 2011, we put a complaint in with the medical board and the local district attorney about a guy by the name of Kermit Gosnell. You might have heard about him, the Philadelphia abortionist. Yeah, he's infamous now, but back then he was just another abortionist in a long string of complaints that we had. And when the police showed up, they thought they were busting an Oxycontin mill or a pain med mill. And what they came across is something they described as a house of horrors, a charnel house. The grand jury indicted him and wrote a 293-page indictment, and you should read it. It's up on our website, OperationRescue.org, and they detailed the horrific, sordid, just horrific details that went on in that place. And so he became the first abortionist convicted of murder, of killing innocent children, and he's serving life in jail for it. Naresh Patel is another man that we did a one-year undercover investigation on in Oklahoma City. We knew that he was breaking the laws, informed consent laws, 24-hour waiting period laws, other shady business. We believe he was embezzling money, not paying taxes. We knew it from our undercover investigation. So we turned this information in to Scott Pruitt, the Attorney General of Oklahoma. And he did his own investigation. He got three different women who were not pregnant that worked for the police department, different police departments. And he sent them in to the abortion clinic. And they took a pregnancy test before they went in, and they weren't pregnant. And then magically, once they went into the abortion clinic, they were pregnant. And all three of them, and the abortionist attempted to sell them a very expensive, very costly, very dangerous abortion. And last month, Naresh Patel pled guilty to these three felonies. He lost his medical license, his abortion clinic is closed, and he's serving time in jail. Rapino Santhanhan is a story I feel compelled to tell because Laura Hope Smith died on the operating room table during her abortion. She was a nice Christian girl, actually went to a Calvary Chapel in Massachusetts. Her fiancé was in the military and came home on leave, and they, as her mom would say, made a few mistakes. And when he went back to Afghanistan, they weren't to be married till the year later. And she bought the lie, and she went in and had an abortion. And she had a reaction to the anesthesia on the operating room table. Only Rapino Santhanhan, the highly esteemed Harvard fellow, did not have any resuscitation equipment, didn't even have a heart rate monitor, didn't even have an oxygen monitor on her. And she died even before he completed the three-minute abortion. And then after she died, we reported him the district attorney, and he went in and he got the resuscitation equipment, got the blood oxygen monitor and the heart rate monitor, and backdated them, saying that they were there prior. Only we got a chance to talk to the nurse, the one that was holding Laura's hand as she passed away, told her everything would be all right. And she talked to us, and she talked to the district attorney, and she talked to the attorneys in the civil case. And 3 years to the day that she died, Rapin Osanthanhand, this Harvard fellow, closed both of his abortion clinics, paid Laura Hope Smith's family, Eileen, $2 million, lost his medical license, and went to jail. And he wore the orange jumpsuit. Time won't permit me to tell of so many other women that have lost their lives. I'm reminded of Sharon Hamplin that was killed in Moreno Valley. Bruce Steer was one of the first persons I visited in the San Bernardino County Jail wearing the orange jumpsuit. He privileged me with a half an hour of time. You know, he's behind the plexiglass. You've seen those movies. He's behind the plexiglass on the phone, and I'm on the other side of the plexiglass on the phone. He's wearing the orange jumpsuit. He served 6 months in jail. He pled guilty to manslaughter for Sharon Hamplin. But that was another one where we worked with the district attorney in order to get these guys behind bars. You see, you don't rise to the level of an abortionist. You don't go through medical school. I mean, you do, and you become, you know, an oncologist, a cardiologist, and so forth. But you don't go to become an abortionist. You sink to that level when you can do nothing else in the medical community. Ask people that are in the medicine. They're a pariah, even in their own community. They're not, as Planned Parenthood would say, pure as the wind-driven snow. About 15 years ago, there were 54 innocent babies' bodies that were dumped on the side of the freeway here on Highway 71. People remember this? Right here in Chino Hills. We were there 1 week afterwards. It was 1 week after we held a big memorial. I think it was 2 or 3 years later we were able to actually get the babies' bodies and give them a proper burial. We worked long and hard on that. But I want to remind you that this tragedy touches home, very close to home. Interestingly enough, the abortionist, we tried reaching out to him for several years. He ended up committing suicide over the whole thing. And we just pray that he had found Jesus as his Lord prior to doing that. One more story here. Brian Finkel was a particularly despicable abortionist. I mean, not that you can get more despicable than being an abortionist. But he would call us up. He had my number, and he'd call me up at the office from time to time on Saturday mornings and just mock Jesus. Oh, you Christians, you think you're so holier than thou. I killed X number of Christian babies today, and you guys are this and you guys are that. And I would tell him, you know, about the love of Jesus, and he needs to repent. Sometimes it'd be a little more stern than others, depending on what colorful language he would use. But we began working behind the scenes, little known to him. Women began coming forward, telling us of their sexual abuse inside this place. So we got him indicted, and at the end of his trial, and it was huge news in Phoenix. It was front page of the paper several times. 109 women had come forward detailing sexual abuse. Dr. Finkel, is serving 35 years to life in an Arizona penitentiary. See, this isn't something that Planned Parenthood is going to tell you. They're not going to tell you about how they killed Tanya Reeves in Chicago, or Jennifer Morbelli in Maryland, or Kristen Gilbert in Kansas, or Maria Santiago in New Jersey. Friends, this isn't propaganda. I could go on for hours and hours and hours. In fact, I've done this at the state level in committee hearings. I've testified in special select committee hearings detailing this till people just want to get up and walk out. And I don't do this for fun. I do this to show the world that Planned Parenthood may want you to think that abortion is some antiseptic piece of health care. But, you know, I hate to say it like this, but if abortion's healthcare, then ISIS is the religion of peace. It's that bad. So we changed the laws. After Kermit Gosnell was convicted, we released a video of three clinic workers in Houston, Texas, and they detailed horrific acts, cell phone pictures of terrible mutilated children. We released this information to the state of Texas. And during this time, Texas session only meets once every other year. And only for 3 months. Imagine if Congress only met once every other year. Amen. And only for 3 months. We'd be free people. But God bless him. Governor Rick Perry got a hold of this DVD, this video testimony. And he said, not on my watch, not here, not now. And he instituted a special session in Texas, which is kind of unheard of. And there's a lot of hoopla over it. And Wendy Davis stood up and filibustered and so forth. But they passed HB2. And HB2 said that these abortionists have to have hospital privileges within 30 miles of where they're operating. Now, abortion is a surgical procedure, and a lot of women die from this. I mean, it's only right that they would have a transfer agreement In fact, in medicine, it's called continuity of care. They start something and the problem increases. They can transfer to a place where they already have hospital privileges, and it'll be a seamless transfer. They put that in the bill. And the pro-aborts fought that tooth and nail, the abortion cartel. But since then, it went into law. Half of all the abortion clinics in Texas closed, and we saved over 25,000 babies. It's really good news. So that case is now going to the Supreme Court on March 2nd. March 2nd. I'd really covet your prayers. Pray for the Supreme Court. You know, we're always 5-4, 5-4, 5-4. And we really need to hit this out of the park. So speaking of some of our undercover investigations, I'm going to roll you some tape on some undercover investigations that I was involved in as a founding board member of the Center for Medical Progress. And David and I had been talking about this for over 3 years. You all know David DeLeiden. He's now just a great hero of the faith and a great hero to the pro-lifers and particularly to the children. I'll read you one more verse here before we do this. It's Ephesians 5:11, and this is kind of the centerpiece or hallmark verse that I use. People will say, well, how can you go in and do all these undercover investigations and so forth? Well, I said, because God tells me to. You see, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So what could be more, I think this is directly on point. This is on point. What could be more fruitful or designed for fruit than the womb, right? And here he is, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness, but rather expose them. So in this video clip, what you're going to see, first of all, is Cecile Richards on the hot seat. She is being interviewed by the softball media person, George Stephanopoulos. But even he's asking some hard questions here. And Cecile Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood, who's suing me, is saying, no, we do not do any sort of harvesting of fetal body parts. We don't do this. In fact, I've talked to our doctors all around the country, and we're not doing this. And then you're going to see the abortionists themselves talk. Now, the beauty about these videos, and I want you to understand this from the onset, the beauty about these videos, there's no pro-life propaganda. I'm not speaking on these tapes. Dave's not speaking on these tapes. All these tapes are of abortionists speaking off, talking shop, like what they talk about around the water cooler, when they think the lights and camera aren't on. Here's how they really talk. So, roll the tape.
The tapes appear to describe times when the clinics adjust the abortion procedure to better harvest.
It's not done.
The fetal organs.
It's absolutely not done. And I've talked to doctors all across the country.
To me, that's a kind of a specious little argument. I wouldn't object to asking Ian, who's our surgeon who does the cases, to use an eye pass at that gestation age in order to increase the odds that he was going to get an intact specimen.
I'd say a lot of people want liver. Mm-hmm. And for that reason, most providers will do this case under ultrasound guidance, so they'll know where they're putting their forceps.
I'll mention this to Ian in terms of how he feels about using a less crunchy technique to get more whole specimens.
We've been very good at getting hard, long liver because we know that so I'm not going to crush that part. I'm going to basically crush below, I'm going to crush above, and I'm going to see if I get it intact.
Sometimes, you know, if someone delivers before we are able to see them for procedure, then we are intact. I literally have had women come in and they'll go in the OR and they're back out in 3 minutes. And I'm going, what's going on? Oh, yeah, the fetus was already in the vaginal canal whenever we put her in stirrups, it just fell out.
Oh, yeah. I mean, if you had intact cases, which we've done a lot, so we've sometimes shipped those back to our lab in its entirety. Tell the lab it's coming. Yeah. Did I open the box? Oh, God.
In the cases of when it's mattered, the physicians also need an intact specimen. They can make it happen.
Right.
So we just need to figure out how that we can do this, you know, under our project needs.
Federal abortion ban is a law, and laws are up to interpretation. So if I say on day one I do not intend to do this, what ultimately happens doesn't matter.
So that's where we have to do a little bit of training on the providers on making sure they didn't crush you.
For example, so I had eight cases yesterday. and I knew exactly what we needed, and I kind of looked at the list, and I said, all right, this 17-weeker has 8 grams, and this... So I knew which were the cases that were probably more likely to yield what we needed, and I made my decisions according to that, too. So it's worth having a huddle at the beginning of the day,
uh-huh.
and that's what I do.
If we alter our process,
mm-hmm.
and we are able to obtain intact fetal cadavers... It's all just a matter of line items.
Mm-hmm.
Line items. Let me, number one, two things. Acknowledge, if you're feeling a sense of righteous indignation, that's a right feeling. And again, if you have, if you had an abortion in your past, there will be pastors here. You can receive healing. That's paramount here. Jesus is standing here saying, come, even to these people who are working in the abortion industry. But they boil children down to the sum of their parts. They're just line items on an invoice. And by the way, on Friday, we actually released 3 different invoices from the University of Texas that purchased abortion, not abortions, they're babies, from this very abortion clinic. We released those invoices. And the district attorney failed to investigate them, but instead indicted our friend David Dalyden. So like a stolen car taken to a chop shop and dismantled and sold for its parts, these babies are worth more dead than alive, in Planned Parenthood's eyes at least. So I have this to say, and I hope Right Wing Watch is watching. To Planned Parenthood and their abortion supporters and proponents in Washington, D.C. and around the country, and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm here to say that babies are created in the image and likeness of God, and they're worth more than the sum of their parts. They're precious children created in God's image, and you shall not touch them. I believe that echoes God's sentiment. Thank you. Thank you. I think that's God's heart. No wonder they didn't want me in Australia. But what could be more demonic than telling women, when Planned Parenthood tells women that their baby is worthless, it's a blob of tissue, it's a clump of cells, they're going to fix their problem, and then after the abortion, they hover like vultures and ghouls looking for pieces of the baby's body part they didn't crush above or below and then sell them off for a profit. There's no other word I can think of than demonic. Psalm 106:37 said, Israel sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, and the land was polluted with innocent blood. I asked you in the beginning, does God answer prayers? Does God answer prayers according to His name? See, in Jesus' name isn't just the magic wand we put at the end of our prayers, but it's in accordance to His will. So yes, abortion is a huge demonic monster, but we are redeemed by an all-powerful Lord of Lords. He spoke the universe into existence. He planted the mountains. He placed borders for the oceans. He placed the stars and sun and moon in their orbit by hand. He keeps track of your every tear. He knows all of our names. Our names are written on His hands. He sees the cries of the oppressed, and He hears and answers our prayers out of His great love and mercy. The Lord has done great things, and I want to tell you some tangible results of our work. In 1991, there were 2,176 abortion clinics, almost 2,200. That number today is down to 519. Over 70% of all the abortion clinics are closed for good. And let me tell you, they're not going someplace else because we're reducing the supply side and the demand side. Okay, just like we ran slavery out of the country, we're running the abortion mills out of the country. And one, it's good news. In 1991, there were 1.6 million abortions. That was the high water mark for the abortion services. Now that number's under 1 million. And it's because of pregnancy counseling centers like the one this church supports, We're saving over 600,000 babies every single year. And the pregnancy counseling center models back in the early 90s were almost non-existent. They now outnumber abortion clinics 5-1. And in Missouri, it's 40-1. And since we released these videos, 8 states have defunded Planned Parenthood. Kansas is the latest. There's 3 congressional hearings. Later this year, I hope to testify before the House Select Committee on Infant Lives to talk about this. See, we're removing and replacing. Removing and replacing. That's the great kind of principle of Christianity. God took what was meant for evil and turned it in for good. A lot like a lot of us. I was doing some really bad stuff as a teenager, but God turned me around. You know, our office, I won't go into great detail, but it was an abortion clinic. We bought it out. We literally evicted the abortionists. And now a place that was once used for evil to kill babies is being used to save babies. But I will ask for your prayers. As I said, this hasn't been without sacrifice. You know, we're about ready to launch a really new, huge, amazing project. It's going to be on the back of the Center for Medical Progress project. And we want to launch it here in Southern California. I've been working with Pastor Jack on this, and you can come to our table and talk a little bit more about this. I think it's really going to be the next big thing, and we're going to put more of these abortion clinics out. Who wants to see the Pomona Planned Parenthood close down? So do I. And I believe if we pray according to that and act according to that peacefully, nonviolently, we can do that. But it hasn't been without sacrifices. We talked about some jail and so forth. Look at this. The person we just hired 2 months ago to lead this project over Christmas got malignant brain cancer. And she had surgery. Her name is Janine Maxson. Please pray for her. Please pray for Janine Maxson. She's a dear friend. But this is a spiritual battle. Amen? David was indicted last week. So listen, here's the takeaway. No matter what your situation, God answers the prayers you pray according to His will. He can and will conquer and cast out the demons in your life. If God can redeem a building like Operation Rescues, He can redeem our nation. If God can beat back the forces of death like the abortion cartel 70%, He can do miraculous things in your own life because He loves you, you're a blessing, you're created in His image, you're God's child. Now, I'm going to leave you with this. You guys all remember this. In 1987, Reagan stood on the Berlin Wall, right outside the Berlin Wall, and he said things that even his own counselors, his own speechwriters say, do not say. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it was like the shot heard around the world. Everybody was up in arms. They're furious. And the next day, the East Berlin chancellor came out in the East Berlin paper and he said, this wall and what it stands for will be here for another 100 years. Yeah, pretty audacious, isn't it? Because 29 months later, without firing a shot, the Soviet Empire fell and that wall came crumbling down. It's good news. Power of prayer. Go back 130 years before that. Supreme Court was deciding a very important case that the abolitionists had put forward for so many years. It was called the Dred Scott case. It was where a black slave was petitioning for his freedom, trying to challenge the law of slavery, saying it's unconstitutional. And the Supreme Court in their, I won't say what they were doing. But you know, they think they're so smart. They're in the black robes. Let me tell you, there's another judge that we all stand in front of, all you Supreme Court justices, and it's not so, it's way more supreme than who you think you are. Anyway, the Supreme Court said that Dred Scott wasn't a full human. Wasn't fully, was like 5/8 or something like that. Not fully human. Therefore, he had no standing. It would be like a horse bringing a lawsuit. No standing. And so the abolitionists at the time were horrified and they were dejected. And they said they'd pinned all their hopes on the Supreme Court case. They knew that they were going to win. And the next day in the Washington, D.C. paper, a prominent abolitionist was quoted. And I'm not kidding about this. You can actually Google it. An abolitionist said that slavery will be around in America for another 100 years. 8 years later, a war started over trade tariffs and states' rights and some about slavery. Slavery was abolished. On June 19th, the slaves called it Juneteenth. They were liberated and slavery was vanquished from the United States. They were wrong then. They're wrong now. And lastly, but certainly not least, over 2,000 years ago, there were 12 disciples that were sitting dejected, saying that there was a Savior that said he was everything, and yet Pontius Pilate had hung him on a cross, and now he's sitting in a grave. They had hung all their hopes on this Jesus. They had left family and friends and work, and they'd lost their fortunes and probably their reputations. And they wondered to themselves, and it's just subjective, but if I was there, I would be wondering to myself, would we have to wait another 100 years before God sends a Savior? But thankfully, God didn't end it there, but God. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and gave them the power to transform the entire world. And that same Jesus is alive today. He dwells in you. That same transformational power that changed the world back then is changing the world today. So in Jesus' name, I tell you to go forth and transform the world that surrounds you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful for the heroes of the faith that we take such great encouragement from in the Scriptures and those people who have gone before us that vanquished the slave trade. We say, Lord, right now in agreement that abortion, this terrible demonic force, will be vanquished from our land just like slavery was. Lord, there are people in this room that can do this, that you've empowered, that you've encouraged. And I pray that this whole church would mobilize and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be encouraged by your word to transform the world around them, the people around them, in the mighty name of Jesus, so that the Son may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Church, let's stand together. I want to encourage you to go to the gym right now. Troy's going to be over there signing books, and you can find out more about how to get involved. We don't want to be a people who hear something and even agree to it and then choose not to get involved. That would be worse than it'd be better not to hear. But people, we need you to stand for what's right. Make a difference. Do the right thing. You look at those videos, and it's all repulsive, but that one young lady who's got her fork just eating her salad with her wine cup lifted up, having no idea that she'll answer to the Almighty God for atrocities. Get out the word. Get involved. Find out how we as a church can support Operation Rescue and Troy Newman. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that even if right now, those watching right now or those here right now are just incredibly convicted right now because of their life's decisions, the truth of the matter is, Jesus, you died for all manner of sin. And maybe for some, they didn't even quite realize what was going on. Thank you that there's grace at the foot of the cross. Your forgiveness is precious. But now that we know the truth, Lord, I pray that you'd use us as a people to stand for those who cannot stand. They cannot defend themselves. They are real people created by God. And we pray, Lord God, that you would galvanize us, Lord, to the cause of life. We thank you for the cross and the forgiveness of sins through that one alone mediator, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.